Let's study from Philippians once again, Philippians chapter 1. It's a short letter, but in this letter, Paul is very personal about his own faith. We have, as it were, a window into the soul and the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul. He shares with us, more so than in other places, what it is that makes him tick. And that's what makes reading Philippians so delightful. Why am I studying Philippians? Well, because it's the Word of God. And the Word of God needs to be studied, every last square inch of it. But I want to study Philippians because I want the excitement, I want the enthusiasm, I want the devotion of the Apostle Paul for his mission, for his ministry, and for the Lord Jesus Christ to rub off onto me. And I want it to rub off onto you. As we study Philippians, we'll see the Apostle Paul as a man who is deeply excited about the Christian faith, deeply committed to the mission that was entrusted to him by the risen Lord. He is passionate. And he says some very powerful things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want my mind and my life to be changed by it. And I trust yours will be changed as well. We come now this morning to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Let's try to look at verses 12 through 26. The Apostle Paul is writing from prison. He's writing from jail. We're not quite sure where he is. We think he might be in jail down in Caesarea, in the province of Judea. That's why the passage from Acts 23 was read earlier. Paul was seized by an angry mob of Jews in Jerusalem. They were almost ready to kill Paul. And he was snatched up by the Roman authorities. And at this point, the Roman authorities in the book of Acts look really good. God is using the Roman government to further his purposes. And even when a group of about 40 Jews were lying in wait to have an ambush against the Apostle Paul to kill him, God in his sovereignty thwarted that through the eavesdropping of a little boy who went to the commander, to the centurion officer, informed him. And then the officers deemed it best to get quite a large detachment of Roman military people together and make sure Paul had an escort all the way down to Caesarea. Paul will be held in jail there. He will get to testify before Roman governors, before Festus, before Felix, before King Agrippa and Bernice from a neighboring province. The gospel now will be taken not just to the rank and file of the populace, but the gospel now will be taken to the upper crust of society, to the power brokers, to Roman government and Roman military officials. The whole praetorium, Herod's praetorium palace down in Caesarea will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Absolutely amazing. So that's the background. Evidently, the Philippian church had sent this fellow by the name of Epaphroditus all the way to Caesarea to check on Paul and bring a gift to him and help him out. Now Paul is sending Epaphroditus back, and he's sending this letter with him. Paul wants to encourage the church. And in this particular passage, Paul is giving his report from jail. In fact, that's the title of the lesson this morning. Paul's report from jail. Paul's report from jail. And I don't know how you would report if you were in jail. You might talk about how bad the food is and how you can't wait to get out of here and how miserable you are and how there's rats in here and how unjustly you've been put in jail, and you might be carrying on with a great tale of woe if you were in jail, assuming that you're in jail unjustly. I hope none of you end up in jail. All right. But it's amazing when you look at this passage about Paul's positive outlook. I mean, when bad things happen to you, how do you handle them? Paul has an amazingly upbeat, positive, optimistic, trusting in the Lord attitude. And we want to look at that this morning in case you're going through a difficult time. Well, let me read the passage. This is Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I will rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word, penned by your beloved apostle, the Apostle Paul. Lord, you have made this part of the canon of Scripture so that we could read it today and be enriched by it, to be fed by it, to be changed by it, to be comforted by it, and to be moved by it. So, Lord, may your Holy Spirit work and apply your word to our lives this day, that your name might be praised, and that our boasting in Jesus Christ might become all the more abundant and plentiful. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, let's look at this passage and see some of the concerns of the Apostle Paul. This is his report from jail. Number one, we see Paul's concern for the gospel. Even though Paul is in jail, he's in the slammer. Bad things have happened to him. Things that are unfair, unjust, and uncalled for have happened to him. Yet, there's no sense at all that he's going to quit, that he's going to give up, that he's going to throw in the towel. There's no sense here that he's going to turn his back on Christ or his mission. He's more passionate than ever that the gospel go forward. And so he's sending this letter back to the church at Philippi. And I can well imagine that when the church at Philippi receives this letter and it's read to the whole congregation, they're going to be surprised that Paul says to them, the gospel isn't being shut down or curtailed or diminished in any way. In fact, because I'm in jail, the gospel is going out more than ever. The gospel is making progress. And that word progress is an interesting word. It means to make advancement. And you might picture an army that's advancing, an army that's cutting forward, that's cutting ahead, that's advancing into enemy lines and is winning the battle. That's what that word means, to advance, to progress, to further, to cut forward. And that's what's happening to the gospel because Paul is in jail. Many people may have been disappointed that Paul went to Jerusalem. After all, Paul was warned, don't go up to Jerusalem, you shouldn't do that. Trouble awaits you, Paul. It's just nothing but bad news. And I can well imagine there's a lot of Christians, well-meaning Christians in Paul's day that were very upset with him that went to Jerusalem. They're all shaking their head and saying, Paul, I told you so. And you have no one to blame but yourself. But you know, this is all God's sovereign will unfolding. Paul, I suppose, in his stubbornness and dedication, went up to Jerusalem to fulfill some important mission in his own mind. Well, it went badly. He was mobbed and attacked by the Jews. The Romans rescued him. He's in jail. And his time in jail is extensive. It may last about 2 years. And in the end, he ends up appealing to Caesar, and he's escorted to Rome. But in the process of being incarcerated, great Roman governors, Festus, Felix, neighboring Roman leaders such as King Agrippa and Bernice, his wife, hear the gospel. And they never would have heard the gospel unless Paul was put in prison. And they probably never would have heard the gospel if the Jews didn't create a mob scene and a mob riot down in Jerusalem. And the commanders went down and had to rescue Paul. It's amazing how God in his sovereignty works things out. Paul could not have planned this better if he had tried to do the planning himself. Sometimes we just have to busy ourselves in doing what we know is right, doing God's will, being committed to the gospel, committed to the mission, and let the chips fall where they may because God knows what he's doing. And the gospel is being, it's progressing, it's advancing, it's making inroads into great places as never before, all because Paul was put in jail. So it says in verse 13, it has become very evident, it has become very plain throughout the entire praetorium. By the way, the praetorium is a special building down in Caesarea where the Roman governor had his headquarters. There'd be the living quarters for the Roman governor. There'd be places for a certain detachment of troops to be there. And there'd also be in another section of the building some jail cells. And so there's a reference here to the palace guard. That would be the Roman soldiers stationed there in the governor's royal residence. And so it says here in verse 13, it's become very plain to everyone throughout the whole praetorium, to the palace guard and to all the rest who are associated with the praetorium there in Caesarea, that Paul is in jail because he is a Christian. He's not in jail for any crimes that he's done. He's done nothing wrong. He's not a criminal. He's not a Roman agitator. He's not trying to work against Rome at all. He's only in jail because of his religious views. That's all. That's become plain to everybody. Everybody knows he's innocent, and everybody knows he should be released. In fact, even one of the Roman governors ends up saying that to Paul. If you had not appealed, if you had not appealed to Caesar, I would have released you and let you go. And then in verse 14, there's another positive outcome of Paul's imprisonment. Verse 14 says, most of the brethren in the Lord, this is referring to fellow Christians, they have become confident, they have become bold, they have become courageous by my chains. And it says that they are much more bold in the Lord to go out and speak the Christian message. They have become emboldened by Paul's prison. Boy, if Paul can be in jail, and if he can weather the storms and the pressures of life, if he can be mistreated like this, and the Romans have determined that he hasn't done anything wrong, and they haven't executed him, and they're letting him freely speak, well, they have also become emboldened by Paul's imprisonment to speak the word all the more. And then Paul goes on to share something of a very personal nature. Some happen to be preaching because they have a bone to pick with Paul. Somehow there's some that disagree with Paul. Not everyone agrees with Paul. Perhaps some are disappointed that he ended up in jail. Perhaps some are disappointed because they believe maybe he should have chosen the martyr's path instead of seeking his own release. So we don't know the details, but some evidently are upset with Paul. They have some sense of animosity or resentment, some difference of opinion with the Apostle Paul. So he says in verse 16, some are preaching Christ from selfish ambition. They're not preaching Christ sincerely. They're not preaching Christ out of the best and the most noble of motives. Others, on the other hand, according to verse 17, they're preaching Christ out of love. Love for Christ and love and appreciation for me as the apostle appointed to the gospel. But then he says in verse 18, he's willing to set aside his personal feelings on this. He's willing to set aside any hurt that he might have because of those out there who don't stand with him. He's willing to set that aside, and he says, look, it. The bottom line is that Christ is being preached, and in that I rejoice, even if some are not preaching Christ to the best of motives. So Paul is really showing the honor and the integrity of his character when he can set aside some personal hurts and some personal insinuations that are calling into question his integrity and his spiritual growth and development and so forth, and say, yes, Christ is preached, and of that I rejoice greatly. We have a great opportunity to share the Christian message. Just recently, I was down in Cape Cod. As you know, I inherited my father's house there, and so we like to go there when we have opportunities. And I had to have the septic tank pumped out. Not a pleasant thing. I've been postponing it for some time. So the big truck shows up. He's backing it in the yard. And conversation comes around. I don't know how the conversation came around, but I think the fellow asked me, well, what do I do? Well, I'm a pastor. And he's, oh, I should have known it. There was something about you that blah, blah, blah. In any event, I gave a short testimony. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, and I believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then he wanted to talk. He'd been having some difficulties and so forth. And so I listened and we talked. And, I referred him to a church down there that I had been going to. But the point I want to make is sometimes a testimony and a good witness can be real brief. You know, we've been studying the Apostles' Creed at night. How does the Apostles' Creed begin? I believe in God the Father Almighty, all-governing, creator of heaven and earth. Sometimes that's all you need to say to somebody. They ask you what you believe, or where do you go to church, or what it is about you that's different. You know, what's your modus operandi for life? You can share something simple. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, and I believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Simple. And sometimes that's all you have time for. and then maybe you can hand him a little card about Emmanuel Baptist Church. So let's try to look at the opportunities and ask God, God, how can I be a good witness for you? How can I look for the opportunities around me for people that are hurting, people that are longing, people that are searching for something, and I can be the catalyst that God uses, perhaps in just a small, seemingly insignificant way, to point them in the right direction. So Paul is adamantly concerned about the gospel, and he has good news to report to the church at Philippi. And I can well imagine the church at Philippi that had been praying for the Apostle Paul will say, wow, this is great. Our prayers are being answered. God is with Paul, and good things are happening, even though he's in jail. All right, number two this morning. Paul's report from jail, number two. Paul's concern for Christ. Paul's concern for Christ. And here his concern is that Christ be glorified. He's concerned about the name, the fame, and the reputation of Jesus Christ. Let's notice some things here. Notice verse 19. We see Paul's great faith. We see his great faith shining through here. He says, for I know that this imprisonment, this bad turn of events, I know that this incarceration that I'm experiencing right now will all turn out for the good. It's going to turn out for my salvation. It's going to turn out for my release from jail. Through your prayer, see, the Philippian believers had been praying for Paul, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul knows, even though he's in jail, he's not been abandoned by God. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is with him, and the Holy Spirit is working out his sovereign plans and purposes in the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So Paul is confident, he's trusting in the Lord, and he's confident that he will be released so that he can continue the commission that was entrusted to him by the risen Lord. And this is all according to his earnest expectation and his hope, according to verse 20. Another aspect of Paul's faith is in verse 20. He is sure that he will not be put to shame. He is sure that he will not be disgraced or embarrassed. Now, why is he so sure? Because his faith is in God. His faith is in Jesus Christ. He knows the Spirit of God is with him, and the Spirit of God is going to make sure everything works out as God intends it to work out. Nothing will happen to the Apostle Paul that God does not will or allow or permit for some great purpose. Paul is absolutely sure of that. Because Paul is trusting in the Lord, he knows nothing will happen to him of which he needs to be ashamed. In other words, when we trust in the Lord and we depend upon the Lord and we show our faith through faithful obedience, we can be sure that we will not be put to shame. That was the cry and the expectation of the Old Testament Psalm writers. They wrote and they cried out to God time and time again, God, vindicate me before my enemies. Show that my faith in you works and that my faith is right. Honor me. Bless me, preserve me, protect me, so that all those who don't trust in you will be put to shame and you will give me honor. And that's the same sense in which the Apostle Paul says, I am confident that in nothing I will be put to shame because I am trusting in God. I have entrusted my life to him, and we can have the same expectation if we live lives of faith. And then he says that with all boldness, as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body. The Apostle Paul plans, as God enables him, to keep on boldly and courageously preaching the gospel at every opportunity he gets. And Paul has received some wonderful opportunities, called in time and time again before the Roman governor to share what he knows about Jesus Christ. So that's a little bit about Paul's faith. But then we see Paul's great concern for the name of Jesus. And here's Paul's great goal. Paul's great goal in life, as he goes to preach the gospel, as he sees Christian congregations being founded and established, and he has a great love and a great care to tend and to nurture these Christians in the Lord, here we see Paul's great overriding goal. This is what made the Apostle Paul tick. This is what made the Apostle Paul get up every morning and go about his duties and his responsibilities. He says, so now also, even though I'm in jail, even though things from outward appearances have seemed to gone badly for me, even now, not in the best of times from a human perspective, but even so now, Christ will be magnified, will be glorified, will be praised. I notice that the Apostle Paul does not say, I, Paul, want to praise Christ, or I want to magnify Christ. He puts Christ as the subject of the verb. Christ is first and foremost. Christ is going to be magnified. Christ is going to be praised. And the next time you and I are in difficulties, experiencing hard times, whether it's work-related, financial problems and pressures, or illness or family stress, whatever it might be, whatever burdens and problems might be coming upon us, might we look upon these difficulties in life as an opportunity that the name of Christ might be praised and extolled and glorified as he works in our lives, both in the good times and in the bad times. So Paul's great goal is that Christ be magnified in his body. And then he adds these words at the end of verse 20, whether by life or by death. Whether Paul gets to live and keep on doing what the risen Lord entrusted him to do with the gospel, or if it's God's time to call him home through an untimely martyrdom, whatever happens, and however it happens, his overriding goal and passion and ambition in life is that Christ be magnified. And then he goes on to explain in verse 21. Notice that little word for. For always indicates an explanation, a clarification, or an elaboration of what has just been said. So Paul's going to explain what he means by Christ being magnified in his body, whether by life or death. He says this, For to me, in my viewpoint, in my estimation, for me personally, living is Christ. Living is all about Jesus Christ. Living, my life centers around the person and the work and the mission and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And if perchance I should die, well, dying then is gain. Dying is actually to my advantage. Paul will use that word gain again in chapter 3, verse 8, when he talks about throwing all things overboard, as it were, like cargo thrown overboard, counting all things but loss for the excellency of gaining Christ as his Savior. I want to draw your attention to that little phrase, to me. He says, for to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. You know, when the pressures of life get real bad, when the suffering, the persecution, and the burdens get real heavy and real hard, such as they were in the life and in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that other option, which we don't like to think about, that other option of leaving this world, that other option of dying, becomes a little more palatable. Well, let's face it, if life is going really well, you're healthy, you got a good job, things are going well, you got a nice family, things are going reasonably well, you're not particularly thinking about that other option about dying. I mean, you know, you're willing to die when you get to be 90, 100, you know, you want to put it off, you want to live as long as you can, and by the way, God puts within us the desire to live. That is God-given. So don't ever despise that. But you might well imagine for the Apostle Paul, who has been beaten and arrested and thrown in jail many times, he's gone through this mob scene down in Jerusalem, almost torn limb to limb by the angry Jews, having to be in jail for at least 2 years in Caesarea, then finally being transported as a prisoner all the way to Rome, having to testify again. You might well imagine the weariness and the mental and emotional and physical and spiritual fatigue that might be coming over the Apostle Paul, such that he's willing to say, yes, living is all about Jesus. And from my vantage point, from my viewpoint, says the Apostle Paul, for me personally, dying is considered a real gain, a real promotion, because of the hard circumstances I'm going through. Well, certainly this would be true for every believer. When we die, it is gain because our relationship with Jesus keeps on going. And the text indicates that when we die, we are in the presence of Christ. And the Apostle Paul says at the end of verse 23, which is far better than what we might experience here on earth. Paul also expresses his dilemma. He says, I'm hard-pressed. I'm sort of squeezed between two options. I want to live, I want to preach Christ, I want to see more people come to faith in Christ, I want to go visit the church at Philippi, I want to minister to the saints there, I want to help them in their faith, I want to keep on going for Christ's sake. And yet on the other hand, he says, you know, if I were to die, that would be a real gain, a real promotion. Spare me all this misery here. But notice what Paul says. Number three this morning, his concern for the church. His concern for the church. He says in verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you Christians. Paul says, look, I want to remain down here. You know, as desirable as that other option of exiting this world and being in the presence of Christ, which is far better, he says, I really want to remain. I really want to keep doing what God has called me to do. I want to remain here, and I want to serve you. So he says in verse 25, and I'm confident of this. I know that I shall remain and continue with you. And notice what he says. Why does Paul want to remain and continue on earth? Why does he want to visit the church at Philippi? What does he hope to achieve by living his life? We might well ask ourselves, what do we hope to achieve as Christians by living our lives? It's great to work. It's great to bring home the paycheck. It's great to put food in the fridge and pay off our mortgage and plan for retirement. That's all well and good. By the way, we should all do those things because God wants us to live. God knows our needs and God will supply us all those things of which we have need of. But I would hope as good Christians would want to be able to achieve a little bit more than that. And notice what Paul says. I shall remain with you and I shall continue with you all for this reason, for your progress and joy of faith. You know, we can all help each other to progress in our faith and to have more joy. We can all be a catalyst or an instrument or agent that God uses to help one another. That word progress in verse 25, it's the exact same word that the Apostle Paul used back in verse 12 when he talked about the furtherance of the gospel. It's that same word that means to cut forward, to cut ahead, like an army advancing or cutting into enemy lines to make progress to win the battle. And so the Apostle Paul wants to go visit the church at Philippi so that their faith, their trust, their confidence in the Lord and their ability to live out the Christian life as they should, with the right thinking, with the right attitudes, with the right words, with the right goals and values and the right conduct. Paul wants their faith in every way to advance, to develop, to get better, to get stronger. In short, to make progress in the faith is to allow ourselves to undergo transformation and change. We're not making any progress if the fruit of the Spirit is not being cut and formed and fashioned into my life and in your life. God wants to save me for the purpose of changing me. And I only make advancement in the faith when my life exemplifies more love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, humility, and self-control. So when the Apostle Paul talks about making advancement in the faith, he's not talking simply about becoming more knowledgeable about God and being all theologically astute and filling our minds with more doctrine, although that's important. We should educate ourselves in the great truths of the faith. But true progress in the faith means that we are changed. Our attitudes are changed. Our values are changed. Our priorities are changed. The way we live life is dramatically different because we are progressing in the faith. And then out of our progress in the faith, Paul wants to see something else happen as he expresses his concern and his love and devotion to the church. He says, I want you to have more joy. He talks about your progress and joy of faith, the joy that springs from development in the faith. We should be a happier, more contented people as we grow in our relationship with the Lord and a better understanding of His truth, His plans, and His purposes, and what He has in store for us for all eternity. That, verse 26, purpose statement. Paul says in effect, look, I want to live, I want to be alive, and I'm sure God's going to get me out of the slammer here. I'm just absolutely confident God's going to work things out to help me to continue my ministry. I plan, if God wills, to stop by and visit you Christians at Philippi for your progress and joy of faith so that in the end, this is what I want to see happen. This is the great overarching goal that Paul has in mind when he visits the church at Philippi. And let me just suggest it be maybe translated a little differently. That your boasting in Jesus Christ might abound all the more, might overflow all the more, might become all the more plentiful. And you know something? We know that we're making progress in the faith. We know that we're developing and moving forward in a relationship with God and a relationship with Jesus Christ. We know that we are moving on to greater spiritual maturity when our boasting, our glorying, our delighting, our cheerfulness, our confidence in Jesus Christ is dramatically increasing. And that's the end goal. That your rejoicing, your boasting, your delighting in Jesus Christ might abound all the more through me or by me and my coming again to you. Wow. Isn't that all part of Paul's overriding mission? That Christ be magnified. The gospel is all about Christ. Whenever we preach Christ, whenever we share the gospel, whenever we share a little testimony, even if it's nothing more than just, I believe in God and I believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, even those few brief words that may only take 10 seconds to utter, magnifies Christ. And Paul wants to see Christ magnified whether he lives or dies, because he wants to live, because he could better magnify Christ that way. And he wants to come and he wants to visit the church at Philippi to help them so that they in turn will end up magnifying Christ and praising Him all the more. It's all about Christ. Well, this is Paul's report from jail. And so far from Paul feeling sorry for himself or being all discouraged or all down in the dumps, so far from Paul trying to give a tale of woe and woe is me and I want everybody to feel sorry for me and to be sympathetic, Paul doesn't say any of that. It's all positive. Look at folks, the gospel's going out like never before. Whether I live or die, I'm just going to preach Christ. And I want to come visit you people. I want to have a happy reunion with you people for your progress and joy of faith. And in the end, you may boast in Christ all the more. And you made me all the happier. You know, I believe Christians should be the happiest people in the world. Not because we live in America per se. Not because you may have a very good paying job or have a great 401k, you know, saved up for retirement. No, no, it's because we're the happiest people in the world, whether you live in this country or some other country, it's all because of Jesus. And so as a church, let's make sure we're Christ-centered. Let's make sure your life is anchored and stable in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, I began by saying we're studying Philippians so that the enthusiasm, the excitement of the Apostle Paul for his work, for his mission, his excitement and enthusiasm for Jesus Christ, for what Jesus means to him, might rub off onto me. It might rub off onto you. And I hope it's starting to do that. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, as we study this letter written to the church at Philippi, and we read about the Apostle Paul's love and excitement for Christ. We read about his enthusiasm. We read about his dedication. We read about his devotion. We read about how he's not a man of ambivalence or double-faced. Boy, he's just all out. He loves what he's doing. He has a passion for Christ. He has a passion for preaching Christ. He just loves to minister to the saints. There's nothing he'd rather do than go visit a church and help them for their progress and joy of faith so that he might boast in Christ all the more. Lord, may Paul's enthusiasm, Lord, help it to rub off onto me. Lord, because I sure need it. I need a little boost of spiritual energy, Lord. And Lord, help it to rub off onto all of us here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Lord, I ask this for one simple reason. For Jesus' sake, that his name might be magnified in our lives as individuals, and Lord, may it be magnified in this church, and may you give all of us the mindfulness to think about how we might best magnify the name of our risen Savior, Jesus, to whom be all glory forevermore. Amen.